First Chronicles chapter number 16, First Chronicles chapter number 16. Well, it's been a blessing to be around campus. I've enjoyed chatting with some of you and appreciate your good, friendly spirit and the opportunity we've had just to briefly get to know each other. And I do appreciate the warm atmosphere here, and I certainly have felt at home, and I just want to say thank you to the student body for being a part of that. We're looking forward to the next 24 hours here, just this today, then the evangelist class, then preacher boys tomorrow, and I trust the Lord will encourage your hearts. I want to preach this morning on something that I hope will encourage and help every single one of you, because in college, in a certain sense, it began in high school, but it became a different level when I was in college, and I believe it's very important for all of you heading to the ministry that there becomes a pursuit in your life that will never end until the day you go home to be with the Lord. I want to preach a message I'm going to entitle Seeking God's Face. Seeking God's Face. I want us to begin in 1 Chronicles chapter number 16. We'll look at verse number 11. We'll read the text of Scripture, and then we'll dive into the message. Verse 11 says, "Seek the Lord and His strength." Help me out now. Seek His face. Could you say that last word? Continually. Now, I just want to make a premise and simply this. Whatever it means to seek God's face, how often are we supposed to do it? And the answer is continually. Now, we all admit everything in the Bible is important. But we also recognize that some things in the Bible, Jesus said, there are weightier matters. So all are important, none are to be disregarded. And that's an important part of being a fundamentalist. All the Bible's important. None of it is to be disregarded. None of it is non-essential. But we recognize that there are some things that obviously are weightier matters. I would simply say that when God asks us to do something all the time, seems to me it must be pretty important. So God is telling us to seek His face continually. So what does that mean? I've just found, very honestly, in my own life, if something stays abstract and does not get on the ground, so to speak, it usually is not life-changing. But when I can envision what that means, then it can be life-changing. So let's try to understand, what does it mean to seek God's face? Because it's important that we understand exactly what that means. Well, seeking someone's face. Now think about it. Before modern technology, what did that mean? You were seeking to be in their actual presence. Now I remember back when I was a kid, there was a cartoon about a futuristic family called the Jetsons. How many remember the Jetsons? Okay, some of you saw the reruns, but only the old people in the auditorium saw the real one, the original ones. But anyway, with the Jetsons, I remember as a kid watching that. I'm not sure I thought of it in these distinct terms, but really, when I watched the Jetsons, I don't think I anticipated for any of that to be true in my lifetime. And certainly it is true that we don't fly around in little cars and we don't live in houses way above the earth. There are certain things that we don't have robots for maids, though that may be coming. But some of you in the dorm rooms would like that, wouldn't you? But anyway, but there is one thing about the Jetsons that has occurred. I remember on the Jetsons when they made a phone call, this was a shock back in the 60s, that this could, this is not going to happen, but they would make a phone call and you know what? You could see the other person. Now, of course, you guys do that all the time. We call it Skype, whatever it is, FaceTime. Got all kinds of names for this stuff. But I don't necessarily use the technology because I've seen it any time you do, your nose looks like half your face. So I'm just not into being distorted. But my point is simply this. Until modern technology, if you saw someone's face, you knew that they were in their presence. Now, let's just be honest. Even Skype and FaceTime is no substitute for someone you love's actual presence. From time to time, my family usually travels with me. In fact, my daughters are with their grandparents for this particular week. But my wife is here. But often during the summer, I'll leave just for a week. I'll be gone for a week, come home. My family stays put in our home there. And so, but when I'm gone, we don't have internet at the house for several reasons. And so we don't use the Skype or the FaceTime. I guess we could with a cell phone and that kind of thing. But sometimes at camps that don't even have signal, okay? So we just generally don't use it. But even if we did, it would be no substitute for on that Saturday when I picked up at the airport and somebody drives me and drops me off of the driveway and I come up that driveway, my wife comes out and my daughters come out and I give them a big hug and a kiss or whatever. Now, there's no substitute for that. See, it's like this. You can hug a computer, but it's not the same thing as hugging your wife. And you can kiss your smartphone, but it's not like kissing your wife. You say, "Preacher, I wouldn't know, I'm single." How would you know that? It's by faith, brother. It's by faith. Okay. An ambassador, it's by faith. Okay, so. But my point is simply this. There is absolutely no substitute, none at all, for being in the actual presence of those you love. And when you see their face, you know I'm in their presence. So what then would it mean to be seeking God's face? Well, you know, I'm thinking it must be, don't miss this, seeking the presence of God. Well, you say, preacher, he's here. And that's true. We call that God's omnipresence. In fact, all of us know theologically, every one of you in this auditorium knows at this moment, theologically, that God is here. Some in this auditorium know God is here, not just theologically. They know it, and I hate to use the word because it's so misused, but they know it experientially. You know what seeking God's face is? Don't miss this. It is seeking the manifest presence of God. It is seeking God's very presence. Now, here's one of the problems in that pursuit of seeking God's presence. We live in a world that is absolutely dominated by the sensory. Your particular generation is absolutely lives for the sensory. And what I mean by that is we think life is life. An abundant life is simply that when we assimilate life and enjoy it through the sensory. Now, you know, back when I was a kid, they had sensory things, but not to the degree you have them. Back when I was a kid, they had sour candy, but not sour candy like you have. You know, now they have sour candy that I don't know what it does. It, you know, it just turns your face. And, you know, it's just amazing how powerful some of the things are. People today love their senses to go haywire. Now, I've noticed they market them to kids. They don't market them down at the old folks' home. I'm not sure why. But anyway, the point I'm making is we live in a culture that loves that. They love the wild candy. And think about this. Back when I was a kid, they built an amusement park north of Chicago called Marriott's Great America. Eventually, they sold it to Six Flags. It's now called Six Flags Great America. And last time I was there, I was a teenager. I haven't been there since. When you get old like me, you're really not interested in having blood on one side of your body. So we don't do that anymore. Okay, but back when I was a kid, I would go to that Marriott's Great America, and they would have thrill rides. And I remember they had a cutting edge when I was a teenager. They had a cutting edge thrill ride. We just thought this was unbelievable. The roller coaster went upside down 4 times. I mean, we thought this was unbelievable. This is unbelievable roller coaster technology. And with great fear and trepidation, we would get in line. But, you know, you would do it even though you were scared half to death and knew you probably would be maimed or maybe even die. But you did it anyway. You know how to go. And I remember getting on that roller coaster. And I mean, you know, we had a corkscrew upside down, you know, the centrifugal force, the whole thing. And we thought that thing was phenomenal. Well, you know, I drive by Great America all the time from Milwaukee, come down through Chicago. And if I ever look over there, I try to look for that ride. It's now dwarfed by about 15 roller coasters. In fact, I think they moved it over to the kiddie ride section. You know what I'm talking about? Now they have roller coasters that almost make a straight down drop. That would put me in the funny farm. I'd be done if I rode that thing. I'd be a blabbering idiot. They'd have to put me in a straitjacket, carry me out of that thing. I mean, you notice that nursing homes don't take field trips to Great America. They'd have people riding the roller coaster. The hearse would be at the end. You know what I'm talking about, okay? It doesn't work. Man, this is crazy today. People do things today. I'm thinking, this is crazy. Now, extreme sports. You ever watch some of those extreme sports? I'm thinking, that is moronic. One mistake, you have arthritis the rest of your life. Back when I was a kid, there was a cutting edge, a guy who did the cutting edge of extreme sports. You know what his name was? Evil Knievel. How many out here remember Evil Knievel? These are the very old people in the room, okay? But no, my point is simply this. I read an article a few years ago about Evil Knievel, and it was USA Today, and in the article they said that Evil Knievel, every day of his life, he wakes up, he lives in excruciating pain every waking moment. He's broken almost every bone in his body. And basically they kind of gave you the idea of the article that Evil Knievel was looking for something, and he still hasn't found it. He's looked for it in alcohol. He's looked for it in immoral behavior. He has looked for it in everything the world has to offer, including some of the greatest thrills that man has ever done. Jumping canyons, I mean, motorcycle stunt shows, and all of that has left him high and dry. And really, the impression I got from the article is someone that could have penetrated in to Evil Knievel, I think he was ready to get saved. Because he tried everything and it didn't work. You know what Evel Knievel? He was simply a prototype of our culture looking for fulfillment and satisfaction in the realm of the sensory. Now, we have a tendency when we talk about seeking God's face, and even sometimes some charismatics do the same thing, in seeking God's face, to think about it in the realm of the sensory. But I'm telling you, friend, when God manifests his presence, you do not see God with physical eyes. You do not hear God with physical ears. There, the senses, the five senses, do not interact with God. You say, preacher, where's the Bible on that? John 4:24. God is a, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, simply, when we're talking about seeking God's face and seeking his manifest presence, I want you to understand, young people, that we are seeking a reality of God in the spiritual realm, not the physical realm, the spiritual realm. I believe this is what the songwriter was saying when he said, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Can you relate with that? Because if you can't, friend, you need to seek God's face. See, seeking God's face is seeking the reality of his presence in your life. Seeking a fellowship that is not intellectual. You know the problem with intellectualism? They try to connect with God through the brain. Charismatics try to connect through God with, through the emotions. Intellectuals try to connect through God through the brain. And I will tell you, the Bible says the place you connect with God is in the realm of the spiritual. That's where God is made manifest. That's where we fellowship with him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory of grace. Some of you understand that, but some of you don't. What does it mean to walk with God and all of a sudden the world just loses its luster? Because I want to tell you something, friends, nothing on this planet will ever satisfy you but God. You were made, you've heard it, with a God-shaped soul, a hole in your heart. And the only thing that can satisfy it is God. Years ago, I remember reading a book by A.W. Tozer called, you've heard it, The Pursuit of God. I remember reading that book and said, I don't understand a thing this guy said, but I do understand one thing. I know God's the answer to everything I need in my heart. And I have got to find God. I remember when I got to college, I got on a desperate search of God. I said, God, I've got to find you. God, I've got to know you. Now, I knew people that knew God. I knew my dad knew God. I knew my mother knew God. I knew my grandmother knew God. I remember as a little boy going down to Miami, Florida on vacations down to my grandmother's house. She would sit on the couch with her Bible open. And when she talked to God, you knew he was there. When I sat next to my grandmother, it was like God pulled up a little bit of heaven, corner of heaven, some of the glory shone down. I was scared to death of my grandmother, scared to death. Now I realize what it was. When you're not right with God, the presence of God scares you. You know what Jonah did? He ran from the presence of the Lord. But I will tell you, friend, when you're right with the Lord, the presence of the Lord is a wonderful thing. I remember sitting next to my grandmother. It was like her eyes looked right through me. I remember her opening the Bible, reading the Bible, trying to teach me Bible truth. She'd pray, always cried when she prayed. But she knew who she was talking to. She had pierced through the veil. She was in the Holy of Holies. But I'm telling you, friends, that is not just a privilege for somebody in their 80s. You can be 18 and know God. In fact, you ought to know God at 18. I'm telling you, friend, I'm asking you a question. Have you ever met God? I'm not asking if you're saved. That's not my question. I'm talking to, have you ever met God? And he walks with me, and he talks with me along life's narrow way. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Is that academic? Is that intellectual? Or is that real? I'm asking you, friend, are you seeking God's face? Now, I've got a wonderful encouragement for you. If you seek God's face, you know what God says? You'll find him. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If you seek for him with all your heart, with all your soul, Deuteronomy 4 and verse 29. And you shall seek for me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 13. Oh, I'm telling you, friend, Isaiah 41, 29. When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I'm telling you, friend, if you say, look, let me just put it this way. Can you live without God? You will. Do you know you can be a student in Bible college? You can be a student where God is working. And my friend, you can end up living a Christian life without God. I'm asking you a question, friend. Can you live without God? You will. You will. But if you cannot live without God, you won't have to. You see, friends, seeking God's face is saying, God, I can't live without you. I've got to have you. Francis Havergal, one of my favorite songwriters years ago, wrote a text. Recently was put to a more contemporary type of melody, and I don't mean that necessarily that was just totally wrong, but a more up-to-date melody. But if you go back on some of the hymnal, the cyber hymnals, it has three of its original tunes that was used. And it's got tremendous text. You know what the text is? I cannot do without thee. Can you? Can you live without God? I may be talking to a student. You've been living without God for days. Some of you have been living without God for weeks. Some of you have been living without God for months. Some even for years. See, what God is simply saying, seeking God's face. Now, the Bible gives us some encouragement here. In fact, I believe the psalmist helps us understand this. You ever read some of the Psalms? And what does it give you the idea? David absolutely cannot live without God. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Psalm 42, Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God. Early while I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory. Psalm 62, verse number 8, my soul followeth hard after thee. Psalm 84, verse 2, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Seeking God's face. You say, okay, preacher, I see it. Seeking God's face. We're seeking the manifestation of His presence, the reality of God's presence in the spiritual realm. And by the way, you know what, for all you preacher boys, you know in a certain sense what unction is? It is the presence of God in the preaching event. It is God showing up in the preaching event. It was D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, so I have definitely a disagreement with him theologically on several issues, but D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this about preaching. He said, there's nothing more terrible in all the world to stand in the pulpit alone without the conscious smile of God. You know what Lloyd-Jones was referring to? He was referring to this. It's the worst thing in the world is to preach without the presence of God. You see, we call unction, that's what we call unction. The spiritual realm is a realm that I'm afraid sometimes we live in such a sensory world, we forget the reality of it. And yet it is a very real thing. And there's times in your life where I'm sure very much you can look back and realize that was God. That's the spiritual realm. It's the real realm. Because the realm you cannot see will last for eternity, and everything you can see is going to be gone. The spiritual realm, in a sense, is the really real realm. I remember back in 2005, my family and I were coming east on Interstate 80 in the state of Wyoming. And how many have ever been to the state of Wyoming? The windiest state I have ever been in my entire life. I've never seen anything like that. Now, nobody told me about the winds of Wyoming. At that time, Interstate 80 did not have their big signs that they have now telling you how fast the wind bursts are and giving you recommendations. At that time, they didn't have those. They have them now. And I was driving east, 30 miles on the western side of Rawlins, Wyoming. I began to dip down at mile marker 191, began to go down into a little bit of a valley. And when I did so, a microburst evidently hit my RV, a 35-foot trailer. I was carrying towing with a one-ton van. And all of a sudden, that RV began to wag like a tail of a dog. About the very same time, there was a semi coming. I think there was some vortex with the semi. I'm not sure what. I also had trouble with that RV, some little bit of trouble, and I couldn't figure out why. It was a new, only a year old. And that thing began to wag like a tail of a dog. I pretty much all I could do was hold on to that wheel. My wife was praying. And I will tell you, friends, as my wife prayed, by the way, call unto me and... You know, not every prayer is a call. Did you know that? Every call is a prayer, but not every prayer is a call. In fact, there are certain times in your life you can't call. You can only call when you're in big trouble. A call is when you... Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, you can't get saved until you realize you're a sinner going to hell. It's not praying a prayer. It's calling on Jesus to do what, or God to do what only He can do. And my wife began to call. And I will tell you, she began to call out loud. And I was holding on to that thing, and it drove us right on to the median. We went back by that section just a few weeks ago, and there's a V on the middle, all the way up to the section for about 100 yards. It's flat, and it goes back to a V. That's the 100 yards. We drove right onto that flat section. When we did, my RV was weaving so much, literally it probably just back and forth, 180 degrees. It's coming back and forth, hearing the screeching of the tires. The RV fell over, and it literally cartwheeled, ripped the top part of the RV off the frame, and it cartwheeled. And, of course, the wheels went up, and actually the frame of the RV ended up being a blessing because it held us back some. And so we stopped, And I'll never forget opening the door, looking back, and there's my RV just completely destroyed. But my van never tipped over. That was a miracle in and of itself. Somehow, the lock, I never found the lock. That RV was that literally locked on the ball. But I never, and we looked at the, it wasn't mangled. The hitch was not mangled. Some angel got in there, unlocked that lock, and threw it away or put it in his pocket. It must be in heaven. I don't know, waiting for me. But we never found the lock. And evangelist Tom Farrell told me after the wreck, he says, you know, Brother Jim, he said, I believe every evangelist guarding angels, when the evangelist dies and goes to heaven, God's got to give him a vacation. I think that's probably true. But God, I think those angels were there holding that van, never fell over. Long story, I mean, a lot of miracles I don't have time to go into. You say, why are you giving the story? Because I want you to understand something. I got out of that vehicle, looked back, and I was an absolute nervous wreck. I don't know if any of you ever been in a wreck like that, but I mean, it was all so vivid. I never lost my memory of it. Remember my wife and I, Lord worked some miraculous things. There was a mission nearby. They had some room for us. They allowed us to stay there. There was so many miracles. That's not my point, so I won't give them at the moment. But I remember that night trying to rest, trying to sleep, and I couldn't do it. Now, I'm the kind of guy, I can sleep anywhere. I can lay down on your pew here in just about an hour, and man, I'd be gone. I can sleep anywhere, and that's not always a good thing, especially when I was in college. But anyway, some of you understand what I'm talking about. But I couldn't sleep. I'd start to, you know, just so nervous, I'd start to fall asleep. And just when the moment I felt like I'd fall asleep, it was like at that very moment I could hear the screeching tires and the crunching metal. And although no one was hurt, your imagination runs wild. And you say, what if, what if, what if? And that's not a good way to go. And it just you're just pumped with adrenaline. It's like you cannot sleep. It's like you've drank so much coffee, you just can't handle it. And so that's the way the night was. I think toward the morning, I slept a little bit. I have no idea how long. I don't think it was very long. In the morning, I was not tired. The adrenaline rush was still there. I remember that morning, we were going to a church I had never been to, and we had to drive by the junkyard, and sometimes I've called it the graveyard. I guess it's a graveyard for RVs. But anyway, they get blown over in the wind. But I was going by that junkyard, and there was my RV and four walls just stacked on top of each other. And I looked at that thing and just, man, just wired you. Got to church that morning. The Lord used the ministry of the morning to be a blessing. But as I was walking out after the morning service, the pastor grabbed my hand and said, Brother Van Gelder, I never met you. Don't know you. But he said, I knew your father. He said, I believe God wants me to ask you to preach tonight. Will you preach tonight? I'm thinking to myself, I can't preach. I can't think. I can't do anything. I can't even sleep. I'm a bundle of nerves. All I can do is think about the wreck. Now, I told him I'll preach because I got a policy. If there's an opportunity, I'll do it. And so I told him I would. I went home. I didn't take a nap because I knew I couldn't. I got a little book on prayer, and I began to read prayer promises. And young person, all I'm going to simply say is this. I remember while I was having that prayer meeting, I just cried out to God and said, God, you've got to deliver me. And young person, I don't even remember what prayer promise it was, but I can tell you it was like this. It was like a switch was flipped. And I will tell you, I called out to God, and I'm going to tell you as real as I know it, God comforted me. It was not intellectual comfort, though there was certainly an understanding. It was in the spiritual realm. I was comforted. And I will tell you, the adrenaline left, the nerves left, and I immediately was calm and had comfort in my heart that God was going to take care of us. I remember that night going in to preach, went right by. The junkyard looked in, this time nothing. God had freed me. He delivered me. Preached that night, God blessed, God worked. Now, here's my point, friends. I gave that illustration because sometimes when I'm talking about the spiritual realm, I want you to understand we're simply talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't the Bible say He's our comforter? It's real. It's in the spiritual realm. Unsaved people do not experience it because they don't have the comforter. It's supernatural. It's God interacting with man. Okay, with that understanding, you say, okay, preacher, I think I'm understanding what it means to seek God's face, but how are we going to do that? How do we seek God's face? Okay, let's go to John chapter number 7, because I do believe the New Testament gives us some other particular direction here that might help. John chapter number 7, and I want you to look at verse number 37, because I want us to see some things very quickly here, and then we'll pull things together. Look, if you would please, John chapter 7, look at verse number 37. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst. And I won't go into this. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. Won't go into it all, except to say the Feast of Tabernacles was a commemoration of God's provision for the children of Israel in the wilderness. And part of that celebration, as I understand it, my study, was that they would often commemorate God's provision of water in the wilderness to satisfy thirst. And evidently, Jesus saw that and realized that they missed the whole point, because the idea of God providing water in the wilderness was not primarily his provision of physical thirst. It was a picture of his provision to quench spiritual thirst. And so he stands and he says, if any man thirst. Now, friends, that's simply this. I've already alluded to this in a certain sense, already started to preach this point. But if you can live without God, you will. This simply means I cannot live without God. I cannot do without him. Now, we live in a world, friends, where we are literally spiritually, we have whole congregations and churches that are dying of thirst. And here's the amazing thing. They don't even know it. There may be a student here tonight, this morning. You are spiritually dehydrated and you are content to have it so. Now, in the physical realm, that would never be true. Now, probably, you know, many of us as kids, we remember running into the house in the summertime and yelling to our mothers, oh, mom, I'm dying of thirst. But the truth is you weren't. You thought you were, but you weren't. If you and I were ever dying of thirst, then there may be somebody who has experienced extreme dehydration, maybe with illness or military or whatever. But if you have ever got an extreme dehydration, friends, you would be consumed with one thing, and that would be getting your thirst quenched. In fact, everything in life that was of any kind of material value would be worthless to you to get liquid, because you realize without liquid, I'm going to die. I'm going to perish. Literal dehydration, friend, would be a big deal. And it would consume us to get that need met. And yet, in the spiritual realm, we have folks and maybe even students here, and the truth is you're literally in spiritual dehydration and you don't even recognize it. Now, why? I'm going to tell you why, friend, because this culture and this world is loaded with what I'm going to call thirst dullers. They're not thirst quenchers. You're still spiritually dehydrated, but they dull your thirst. So you're content to live without the water. You're content to live without God. You're content to live without that supernatural interaction with God, that fellowship, 1 John chapter number 1, with God. So, you say, well, preacher, what do you think thirst dullers are? Well, the obvious thirst duller for all of us, and I'm not going to deal with it primarily, but I need to mention it. The obvious thirst duller for all of us is sin. I'm going to just simply say this. I ran across a wonderful Christian couple that was serving the Lord in an assistant pastorship. And at the end of the week, the assistant pastor came to me and said, Brother Van Gelderen, I want to talk to you. He said, we've been here 1 year in this ministry. He said, but really, he said, our ministry has been very fruitless and very ineffective until, he said, about 4 or 5 weeks ago. He said, 4 or 5 weeks ago, he said, God began to absolutely shred me about the fact that I had not thoroughly dealt with the fact that I have an internet problem. He said, I'd looked at some things on the computer of the church, and actually we had a staff meeting, and the pastor brought it up, and I denied that I had been the one to go to those websites. And he said there were some other incidences in my life. He said a few weeks ago, he said, God was just absolutely dealing with me. He said, I couldn't sleep. He said, I got up in the middle of the night about 2 a.m, went to the restroom. I couldn't. He said, I knew what I had to do. He said, I woke up my wife. He said, I told my wife everything. And I promised her that the next morning I'd make a beeline to the pastor and confess it all and get accountable and get a plan for victory. He said, when all that occurred, God began to deal in my wife's life. When she was in Bible college, she had cheated twice. One time, she had a take-home test, and she used a help that she was not supposed to use. Another time, she had used some parsing guide that she was not supposed to use in some Greek assignment. To what she called minor things. But you know, friend, nothing's minor when it hinders your walk with God. God began to clean her clock. So she ended up going to her Christian college, confessing what she had done, dealing with it scripturally, with the consequences, whatever they were. This young man looked at me, because we had a wonderful week of ministry, and part of the week was absolutely phenomenal things occurring in the youth group. This assistant pastor said about 5 weeks ago when we got right with God, God began to work. He said, it's amazing what God's done. He said, I wasted a year. Listen, I'm talking to some of you right now. You know you've cheated. You know you've cheated in this school, And you've made all your excuses of why you don't have to get it right, and it's killing you. And you're going to go out in the ministry, and you know what's going to happen? Nothing. And you're not going to have a walk with God, and you're not going to be able to pray, and you're not going to be able to get a hold of God, and you're not going to see God do the miraculous. I'm telling you, friend, without God, you can't do anything. Your ministry will be worthless. You see, your dull thirst gets dulled when you tolerate sin in your life. I'm talking to some of you need to make a call home and say, Mom, Dad, there was garbage I was doing behind your back when I was in high school, and I don't care what the consequences are, it's time to get it right. I remember two young men, I preached in chapel in Alabama, I had two young men on my team at the time. 24 hours later, they came up to me and said, Brother Van Gelderen, God worked in chapel yesterday, but we got to tell you, God worked in our hearts. God convicted us both, and last night, we just want you to know, we called Mom and Dad last night, both of us different parents, but they called their respective parents last night and said, we told them all the garbage we were doing behind their back in high school. One of them's a pastor in Chicago, one of them's an assistant pastor in the state of Michigan. That was 1994 when they got right with God. You know, I don't know if they'd be in the ministry today if they had. See, some of you are trying to live a Christian life with hidden sin in your life, and the Bible says if you cover your sin, you won't prosper. And you know what that means? You can try as hard as you want, but you will not prosper. You break a rule in this Christian college, and you don't get it right with the people you need to, you can just mark it down, just mark it off. You're not gonna meet with God, and you've been living with God ever since you've covered that sin. I'm talking to some of you need to make a beeline for the dean of men's office, and you need to start coughing up the garbage you've been doing behind the back. You need to deal with it, because you're gonna live a Christian life without God. Think of it, living a Christian life without. I'm gonna tell you, there's nothing worse in all the world than the Christian life without Christ. It doesn't work. In fact, I will tell you, the essence of the Christian life, this is going to shock you, the greatest thing about the Christian life, this is really the truth, is Jesus Christ. And without a connect with Him, without a relationship with Him, without fellowship with Him, without the reality of His presence in your life, the Christian life is pretty hard to do. The Christian life is pretty much impossible to do. In fact, I have found I cannot live the Christian life, but I found somebody who could. His name is Jesus Christ. And the thing that really thrilled me is He lives in me. The Christian life lives in me. And He can enable me to do what only He can do. You can go through the motions. You may be able to fool people. Probably you're not fooling as many people as you think. But I will tell you deep in your heart of hearts, you know you're not walking with God, and you know why. I'm telling you, friends, sin's going to kill you. You got an internet problem, you need to get it right. You need to confess it to your authorities. You need to do exactly what Ecclesiastes says. Woe to him that's alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. If you've got a sin you commit when you're all alone, God says you got a solution. You know what it is? Get accountable to somebody stronger than you. That's what it says. Woe to him that's alone. That word woe is a big word in the Old Testament. Do a study on it. It's a big deal. God says, don't you dare. I mean, if you're alone when you fall, you got huge trouble. You better take strong measures to deal with your sin. Become accountable with secret sins. Deal with your spiritual authorities that God has given, like we talked about yesterday, to help you in those areas that you're struggling. That's exactly, it's like, I remember reading the story of one man who had a struggle in his life with moral failure. And one day he said it was at work, he looked out in the parking lot and he just saw a woman walking in, and immediately his heart was filled with lust and wrong thoughts. Made a beeline home or picked up the phone, called his wife, told her all about it. He said the moment he did, he said he was free. You know the trouble is? We don't make phone calls like that. Some of you need to make a phone call to your dad, and you just need to cough it up and tell him what's going on. God has given you spiritual authorities in your life to be a help and a protection in the secret sins arena. You say, preacher, I couldn't do that. It's too humbling. That's just the point. God gives grace to the humble. You want to meet God? I tell you, I've seen kids meet God. Listen, I've seen 14-year-old kids meet God. I've seen really bad kids meet God. You know when they meet God? Many times they meet God with tears streaming down their face, confessing they're cheating in the principal's office. Seems like an unusual place to meet God, doesn't it? I've seen kids meet God in the Walmart manager's office. Yeah. Confessing all their shoplifting. They meet God. And come and tell the whole school. You know what happens when you get right with God? I'm not saying you just go out and air your dirty laundry to air it. But if God tells you to, you're not ashamed to. Because when you meet God, everything else is just inconsequential. I'm talking to some of you need to deal with your secret sin. I'm talking to some of you got deep problems in your life and you just need to deal with them biblically. Get to some spiritual leadership that can help you. And I'm not trying to be unkind, but rare is the college student is strong enough to help another college student. It can happen, but it's pretty rare. If you were falling off a cliff, would you want a 5-year-old or a 25-year-old weightlifter to be there to rescue you? Some of you are choosing the 5-year-old, and you know what happens? You grab him and you carry him over too, don't you? You need to grab somebody who's clearly stronger than you, has some years under the belt, and spiritually can be a help to you. But understand, friend, one of the great thirst dullers is simply sin. It's compromise. It's sin we are not willing to biblically deal with. All I'm talking about is biblically dealing with your sin. Sometimes sin we commit, all we got to do is get it right with God. Sins of the mind. Sometimes attitude sins that are not perhaps reflective to others. We got to deal with them in our heart. But many times it involves other people. Many times. That unkind word to your roommate. That disrespect to your authorities. You see, it's not just getting it right with God. It's going back and getting it right with the ones you've offended. Therefore, if thy bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift at the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. There's a way to deal with it. God has a way to deal with your sin. If you'll deal with it biblically, deal with it humbly, and then God says that's where you meet. You know what's interesting to me? I haven't seen a lot of kids get expelled over the years, but I have seen some. Do you know what happens when a kid gets expelled, and he is humble and honest about it? And he begins to grow spiritually as a basis of that. You know what happens? You forget he got expelled. You forget all about it. You know what happens when somebody tries to hide it and try to act like it didn't happen, like they go home, well, why did you come home? Well, I just, you know, they're not honest with their church. You know what happens? When I look at them, that's all I remember. It's funny how that works, isn't it? Oh, but simply deal with your sin. Okay, and there's much that could be said there, but for time, it's a thirst dullar. You got unconfessed sin in your life. God's just going to seem a million miles away, and you're absolutely being total spiritual dehydration and not even really know it. But there are other thirst dullars. You say, well, preacher, best I can tell, I really don't think I have any unconfessed sin in my life. I really don't think I do. Okay, there's some other thirst dullars. You know what some other thirst dullars are? Things that in and of themselves are not wrong, but they become more important than God. I got a question for you. When life is not fulfilling and satisfying to you, what or who do you turn to? There's nothing wrong with a smartphone. But I'm talking to some of you, waste your time looking at a smartphone, using a smartphone, doing stuff that doesn't matter in eternity. You know what many times we need to do? Use those moments to turn to God to meet our needs. Back years ago when we began our ministry in 1984, we of course have had college kids to travel with us from 84 all the way up into the present. But in those early days, I would tell the guys, okay, guys, we're going to come into a ministry and we're not, no television. From the moment we hit the ground, the moment, no television. And I gave them certain parameters and how to handle it at homes and all this kind of stuff. And we had protocol. You know why I did that? Because I wanted their focus to be completely. And again, we're assuming we're not talking about wrong television, like sports or whatever. And I said, no, none. World Series, nothing. Because I want us to be focused on the ministry at hand, and I don't want us to get distracted. And I want our spare moments to be those in which we are seeking the Lord. I remember in the 80s, young men coming to me. It's almost too sacred to tell. Young men coming to me and said, Brother Van Gelderen, I was out walking, spending time with God. They say, I don't know how to explain this. But God was there. And I knew it. You know what, friends, I'd walk away from those as our holy moments when you meet God. You say, preacher, you talking about the second blessing? No, I'm talking about the first blessing. When you got saved, you got everything you'll ever need. There's nothing more you need. I'm not talking about the second blessing. I'm talking about accessing the first blessing. When I got Jesus, I got everything I'll ever need. I don't need anything else. The truth is, you got everything you need in your heart to live the Christian life, and some of you are living in total spiritual poverty. Total spiritual dehydration, and yet inside of you is a fountain that can satisfy every part of your being. The only problem is all clogged up, isn't it? Spiritual dehydration when the fountain lives in you. All because we've grieved the fountain. I'm telling you, friend, I knew of a young evangelist. God was using his ministry, but he came in a crisis in his ministry. He loved sports. And the problem was he could tell you every score from the day before. He could tell you all the baseball scores. He was a Wisconsin fan. He could tell you about the Badgers in college. And he could tell you about the Brewers and the Packers and the Bucks. He could tell you everything about the teams, the players, their stats, and he followed them to a T. One day, the Lord basically said to this young evangelist, I want you to give up following professional and college sports completely. Now, God may not ask you to do that. He doesn't ask everyone to do that. But for him, he knew it was out of whack, and he knew there was no way to deal with it but total amputation. So he came to his pastor, and he said to his pastor, I told him what, and the pastor said, I want you to tell the church. And he got up in a half an hour and he gave his testimony how God led him to that position, clearly indicating God doesn't deal with everybody this way, but he deals with some. And your issue may not be following professional or college sports. You may have a different issue. And it's that which dulls your thirst for God. It's that which you run to when you're looking for some kind of fulfillment and satisfaction in life. I will tell you, friend, run to God, because he's the only one that will ever satisfy and fulfill. Run to God. See, those thirst dullers, if any man thirst. And I'm telling you, friend, it's critical. You can't even go on in the passage if you haven't come to the place where, God, I can't go on without you. God, I've got to have you. God, I'm done without you. Oh, God, where are you? I've got to have you. If any man thirst. Are you thirsty for God? Well, look, if you would, please. You say, okay, preacher, what happens after thirst? Well, look what it says. Let him come unto me and drink. Okay, so how do you do that? How do you come unto God and drink? How do you do that? How do you come to Jesus and drink? I mean, after all, where is Jesus? Well, he's in our heart. He's in heaven. His spirit is in our heart. How do you come to Jesus and drink? How do you do that? Wow, that is kind of a good question. So how do you do that? Well, the greatest commentary on the Bible, if you don't have this commentary, you need to get it, by the way. Make sure you write this down and get it. It's the greatest commentary in the Bible. It's called the Bible. It really works well when you're studying the Bible. Okay, so look at the next phrase. He that believeth on me. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of flowing water, but this spake he of the Spirit. Now, friends, I want you to understand. What does it mean to come and to drink? It is the two sides of the walk of faith. It's the two sides. Come is simply this. It is a belief, a dependence upon. It is a dependence upon the Lord Jesus to lead you. And number two, drink. It's a dependence on the Lord Jesus to provide for you or to enable you. To give you what you need to live the Christian life. Now, my brother John has put it this way. It's like a rowboat with two oars. What happens when you have a rowboat with two oars and you only use one oar? What happens? You go in circles. See, here's where some Christian college young people are. Okay, God, show me what to do. Oh, God, please show me what to do. And Lord, when you show me what to do, I'm going to try as hard as I can to do it. You got one oar in the water and you will go in circles. Some of you are very surrendered. You're surrendered to God's leadership. But you're doing everything you can in your own strength and your own effort. Your life is one of self-dependence and you're going in circles. Now, here's the other one. God, I got real plans. I got it all planned out. God, I know what I want to do with my life. Now, God, bless it. Empower me to do what I want to do. You will go in circles on the other side. Many college young people fall into one error or the other. Some of the self-willed out here, God, I got my plans. Just bless them. Others of you, you're yielded. God, I want to do what you want me to do, and I really will try hard. I will tell you, friend, you know what works? Jesus, I need you to show me what to do. And number two, Jesus, whenever you show me what to do, I'll never be able to do it unless you step in. And I'm trusting you the provision. I'm going to tell you something, friends. When I was in high school, you wouldn't have picked me to be a youth evangelist. I didn't pick me to be a youth evangelist. If I was God, I wouldn't have picked me. But you know what God does? He picks people who don't have the gifts. You know why? Because when he gifts them, they'll know it's God. See, some of you out here have no gifts. You really struggle. You say, God, I don't have much to give God. You're the ones that have the potential to be used of God. Because you're going to know if God doesn't do it, you're done. Some of you that are really gifted have a great danger. You know what it is? To trust your giftedness. Instead of trusting the gifter. You need to come to the end of yourself. God, you got to show me what to do. And once you show me what to do, I will trust you to enable me. And I will tell you one of the greatest adventure, I think, in life is simply to follow God and watch him enable you to do what you could never do if he didn't enable you. And you're thinking every day, wow, look what God did. I'm talking to some of you aren't that good as speakers. Some of you aren't good in personal conversation. Some of your personality is an iceberg. You know what I'm talking about? You're not warm. If you're a sparkler, you've been used up. There's no spark left. You say, I don't have much. Well, don't worry about that. You know what I found out about Jesus? Jesus can do everything you can. He is a good speaker. He has power. He enables. He's got a great personality. He was a great conversationalist. And he lives in you. Come to the end of yourself. Depend on him for your strength. Depend on him. And you have to understand, when we're talking about strength, spiritual strength, we are bankrupt of, like we talked about yesterday. We have physical strength, and sometimes we assume that is spiritual strength, but it's not. You can use physical strength and go soul winning. You can use physical strength and open a Bible and read it. You can use physical strength, and you can get on your knees and pray. But I will tell you, without God, none of those things were worth anything without God. But in dependence upon God, all of those things become supernatural because he's the one who illumines the scripture. He's the one who enables us in prayer. He's the one who enables us in ministry. You getting it? Without him, I can't do anything, but I can do all things through him. So it says, let him come unto me and drink. So first it starts with thirst. God, I can't go on without you. God, I've got to have you. God, I need you. God, I'm done without. God, I've got to have you. And then it comes to faith. But God, I am depending on you to lead me. I'm expecting it to happen. And God, I am depending on you to enable me to do what you call me to do. Now the word, one of the greatest, God uses all kinds of pictures to help us understand faith because sometimes it just stays out there kind of nebulous. But the one picture I absolutely love is the picture of rest. You know what rest is? Rest is not a result of faith. Rest is faith. You say, what do you mean by that? As far as I can tell, everybody in this auditorium right now is completely in complete trust of your pew. I don't see anybody tensed up. I don't see anybody kind of holding themselves, maybe grabbing onto a neighbor just in case the bench caves in. You see, your very trust in the bench means you're at rest. You're completely at rest. In fact, some of you are too much at rest, but I'm not pointing any finger. But my point is real simple, friends. So you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Rest is not inactivity. No, rest is trusting in the one who enables us. We call it Christ's activity through us. Yet we're a part of it. You know, the thing I love about the Christian life, the Apostle Paul tried to express the paradox. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. For I labored more abundantly than they all. Sounds a little self-like. I labored more abundantly, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. See that? How about this one? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Same thing. I live. Oh, wait a second. Yet not I, but Christ. Okay, my point simply is this, friends. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Rest. Rest is, well, it's the Lord Jesus. He's enabling me to do it. But it is me, after all. I mean, after all, I'm the one standing to preach. I'm the one opening the Bible study. But it is Christ that's enabling and illumining. But after all, it is me. I mean, after all, it's my eyes. It's my brain and it's my body. But it is, it's Christ. It's Christ the one that strengthened me. But after all, it is me. Did you get it? It's the paradox. I labored more abundantly. Oh, wait a second. Yet not I, the grace of God. Friends, it simply means we come to an understanding without him we can do nothing. We have no spiritual strength and we depend upon him to lead us and to enable us. You know why some of you get nothing out of the Bible? Because you're trusting your brain to get something out of the Bible. Unsaved people write commentaries. But I will tell you, friends, if you trust the author, you'll do a whole lot better. Because he knows how to illumine this book. Somebody say, preacher, my prayer life's worthless. You know what I find? I can't pray in and of myself. Can't do it. I mean, I can go through motions. I can say words. And I will tell you, friend, there's nothing, my dad used to put it this way, there's nothing worse in all the world than a prayer meeting without God. And then he would say there's nothing greater in all the world than a prayer meeting with God. You know, without God, a prayer meeting that lasts 5 minutes seems like it was an hour. When God shows up, a prayer meeting that's an hour seems like it's 5 minutes. See, what I'm simply saying, friends, is you say, preacher, I'm just a college student. Okay, but the point is, this is the paradox of the Christian life. Thirst and rest. If I came to you this morning at the very beginning of the message and said, I want to give you two keys to the Christian life, thirst and rest, would you say those are synonymous concepts or will they kind of be a little bit of at odds with one another? They seem to be a little bit of tension, don't they? You know what I found? It's like a tightrope. Up at Camp Joy, some of you are familiar with that ministry up in Wisconsin. They have a ropes course. And one of them is they have a tightrope, and then on each side you have a rope. And the idea, of course, you've got belt on with hooks, you know, in case you fall. But the idea is if you keep on that center rope, as long as you hold to those other two ropes, you can walk down that center rope. But the moment you let go of one of the ropes, you fall off. Now, that's often how theology works. So it's like this. Through the Christian life, you know what happens when people let go of the rope of rest and they just concentrate on thirst? Many times they get into meritorious thinking and try to earn God. But you will never earn God. Anything God gives us is grace.
So the pitfall of thirst would be getting into, I got to do this. I got to earn God. You know, if I'm thirst long enough, God will do something. Okay, that's a wrong concept. Thirst doesn't earn water. Thirst simply means I can't live without it. So you let go of that to this side, you're in trouble, you'll fall on this side. If you let go of the thirst thing, rest can get into what we might call passivity. So you need them both. In other words, you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Our Christian life, we say, God, I can't live without you. God, I cannot live without you. God, you are the only one that can satisfy my soul. And God, I am resting in the fact you're going to lead me and you're going to provide for me because you said you would. You say, well, preacher, what's the effect of that? Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Now, that can't be literal. You say, preacher, why? I've never seen anybody with a fountain flowing out of their gut. You know what I'm talking about? It's talking about the spiritual realm. You know what you become? A channel of the presence of Jesus Christ. Now I realize it wasn't my grandmother. She was as human as anybody. She was a channel of Him. My parents weren't perfect, but I realize now the power in their lives was they were often a channel of His presence. I knew Christianity was real, and I knew God was real. Now I understand why. Because when you see Jesus, you are not easily dissuaded of His reality. I tell Christian school teachers across America, your students don't need you. They need Jesus. If they'll see Jesus, my friend, they'll be impacted. I remember a man coming to me one time and said, Brother Van Gelderen, he said, I never met your dad except one time. He said, one time, randomly, he said, in an airport, I met him and we had a layover for 45 minutes together. He said, I want to tell you, Brother Van Gelderen, that 45 minutes changed my life. Now, I knew Wayne Van Gelderen Sr. He was a great man, don't get me wrong. But that wasn't Wayne Van Gelderen Sr. He had 45 minutes with Jesus. You know, 45 minutes with Jesus will change anybody. I'm telling you, friends, we need God. If there's ever a time we need Him, I'm all for being, you know, voting right and all that kind of stuff, but the answer is not in the White House, friends. The answer is God's people getting right with God in the church house. Some of you need to get a hold of God. Your powerless life, you need to get sick of it. You need to get sick of the fact you don't win people to Jesus. You need to get sick of the fact the Bible doesn't mean anything to you. You need to get sick of the fact you can't remember last time that God answered prayer. You need to get sick of the fact, and the answer is inside of you, His name is Jesus Christ. It simply means get back to accessing what you got the day you got saved, because you got it all. You just need to say, God, I can't live without you. God, I need you. Thirst and then rest. I'm counting on you, God. Your strength is made perfect in my weakness. I'm expecting it. My friend, that Christian life of thirst and rest is when God begins to become a reality in our lives. And the spiritual realm begins to open to us. And we begin to understand it. When the song where I write, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. Does it? If you ever met Jesus, you'll understand the songwriter. You'll get it. Could I ask heads bowed and eyes closed? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Could you just stand to your feet right where you are, heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Going to simply in just a moment ask our pianist to play a hymn of invitation. Has God touched your heart this morning? If God has touched your heart, I simply invite you to come to the front, kneel, and say, God, I can't live without you. God, I can't do without you. God, I've been living without you. I'm done with it, God. I'm sick of going through the motions. God, I got to have you. My friend, we all know so many different things I could have said here this morning, but faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Obviously, you have to nurture your faith. The only way to do that is in God's Word. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As the piano plays, God touches your heart. You come do a little business with God. Would you do that? Can you live without God? You will. When's the last time you met with God? You opened your Bible. You began to read it. You trusted Him. You depended on Him. You fellowshiped with God. He illumined His Scripture.